turn at this point in the Word of God. We're going to read from God's Word in the book of Romans. We turn to Romans and to chapter 3, and we're going to commence reading at verse 9. Turning to Romans, and we're reading a portion from chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 9. Let us hear God's Word. Romans chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 9. This is the Word of God. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be the just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. I'm going to end there at verse 26. We pray that God will bless to us this his own word. Let us again read the word of God. We turn to the book of Jeremiah. Turning to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, and we're going to begin to read from verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning to read at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning to read at verse 1. Let us hear God's word. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their field, to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord, and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, because of the curse the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore, their way will be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets: behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. And to end at verse 15, and we pray that God will again bless his word. I wonder, would you describe our nation as a place of righteousness and of truth? I suspect we'll immediately say, not at all. We think of our nation and we think of all that goes wrong. There is much wickedness. We know in our hearts and see all too clearly that all around us we have people who are selfish and godless. They are not thinking about the ways of truth or righteousness, even though there may be some who are still striving and thinking that with different legislation the country is moving forward to better days. Many of us see that the evidence of the scandals that are broken in society, the lack of righteousness that prevails. People feel in many, many ways, and they often have no thought of God at all. And this morning I want to turn your thoughts to a text in Jeremiah chapter 23. I'm going to look just at that phrase at the end of verse 6. The Lord is our righteousness. But just note the background here in the prophecy of Jeremiah lies in disobedience of Judah as she abandoned the true worship of God. She embarked on idolatrous, false, and foreign gods as her gods, embracing the gods of the nations around her. Even though probably at this point Josiah had attempted to restore true worship. We read of that in 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23. He had found the book of the law and he had sought to try and reform the worship of God. Yet, after him, how quickly they turned back from that reformation to their idolatrous ways. Perhaps because it was top-down reformation. It started with the king, and it did not truly impact upon the lives of the people. Jeremiah was called of God to bring his word of prophecy, mainly, of course, of disaster, of God's punishment, of how Israel and Judah would fall to the Babylonians. The false prophets of the day and of the age would not listen to Jeremiah's word, but they thought he was talking nonsense. They didn't believe that the threat of Babylon was real until, of course, it came to pass. And so it is into this theme of punishment or discipline of his people for their failure and disobedience that Jeremiah brings his message. But it is not all doom and gloom, as we see in this passage that we have read from chapter 23. Because here we find the word spoken that is for our, and hopefully it was for their, encouragement. Speaking of the falsehood of the shepherds who were there in his day, Jeremiah then goes on to speak about the one who would come. The one whose name is the Lord is our righteousness. Now, some people might wonder when we read the likes of Jeremiah just what this has to do with us today. But surely, as we look at our own community and world, we see today the same kind of things that were going on in Israel. There were people who had been called of God. They were his peculiar people, yes. But what have they done? They've rebelled against God. I would contend that still, even within our province, there are not too many people who are too far removed from having once had exposure to the Christian gospel. We may have to go back a couple of generations, but lots of people can still trace back a grandfather or a great-grandmother to such and such a church, someone whom they can look back and they know that that person was quite committed to the church and many committed to Jesus as Lord. And yet today, in this age, we have so many who have no thought of God. They've rebelled against truths that they were taught perhaps in their early days in a Sabbath school or even in a holiday Bible club. They have no thought about those things. And around us we have many who put themselves up as leaders, and they're a bit like the false shepherds. They're leading according to their own whim, with no real thought. And what we need is, of course, to see the Lord is our righteousness. And as we think about this phrase, I want just to highlight, first of all, the need that we see here in Jeremiah. Then we'll think more about the description of the king who has this name before we think about the name itself. But first of all, the need for this righteousness. Righteousness, well, what is that? Good to stop and think about that. Sometimes we think about righteousness and we let it wash over us without taking deep thought as to what exactly it is to be truly righteous in every way. We are so used by our frailty as sinful people. Our hearts and minds find it difficult to think of purity. The purity of God, the righteousness of God, that where there is no flaw. Everything that we see is flawed. We know even in ourselves, even our attitude, we are faulty. And even when we think about good things, how often we bring in some aspect of our own thinking that means that they are not as pure as they ought to be. And so our own thinking does not help us to consider what true righteousness is. And another aspect which helps, doesn't help us, is the fact that we underestimate the God whom we worship. We do not have lofty enough, high enough, holy enough thoughts of God in all his mighty purity. For he is outstanding. He is a God that we as human beings find hard to really connect to, because he is holy, holy, holy. And I often feel that in our day, something of the holiness, the purity, the righteousness of God is lost. People have brought him down to their level rather than seeing God in his majesty and seeking to realize that the only way that you or I can ever reach his level is through the holiness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness that we need if we are to enter into the presence of God is not some second degree or third degree level. It is total righteousness. It is to be counted holy like God. And yet, we cannot be like that in our sinfulness and of ourselves. Just look even here with us at Jeremiah and his words in this passage. For he sets before us the shepherds here at the beginning of the chapter. His word to them is, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep. Here were people who should have cared for the sheep. But what have they done? They have brought difficulty. They have driven them away. They have not attended to them because they themselves were evil. They could not do what was necessary. And it is over and against those false shepherds and their difficulty that the Lord comes and says, I will set shepherds over you. And then verses 5 and 6 declares the day of the Lord's coming, the day of the one whose name is the Lord is our righteousness. Perhaps also there's a play on words here with this phrase, or that is the name of the Lord, because the king at the time was Zedekiah, and his name was supposed to mean righteousness, or the Lord is righteous. Speaking of the Lord, he is righteous. Zedekiah was supposed to be pointing people to the righteous Lord. But what do we learn about him in his reign? Well, we read of him in 2 Kings 24, and these are the words that are recorded in verses 18 and 19 concerning him, whose name was supposed to mean the Lord is righteous. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. So even though his name spoke of a righteous Lord, he himself was far from righteousness. He was an unrighteous, evil ruler. And so the need for something better is plain to all who would see it. And surely that's what we would say of our society today. When we see evil abounding, do you not in your heart say to yourself, we need something better? We need a righteousness that is far beyond what we see in our day. We need truth that is real rather than the half-baked truths that we so often are exposed to. We know we will not be able to achieve that in our society. We will never reach perfection. But surely, if we cry out to the living God, if he in his mercy were to touch, there would be a deeper righteousness. What about you personally? Perhaps you think you're all right. Maybe you think you're Mr. Perfect. I hope not. Because all of us surely see in our lives our own need. Does your conscience, even when you've done something that is reasonably good, not smite you and say, I could have done better? Or my attitude wasn't quite what it should have been? God, by his Holy Spirit, often strikes us with our need to live in a more holy manner. If we are open to the word that he has given to us, if we take seriously the truth of God, when we open the Bible, when we read of his word, we will again and again be disappointed in our own lives. Is that how you read God's word? Yes, it brings us much to rejoice in, but when it speaks of you, it shows you your fault and your sin. The need that you have is not for your best effort, but for a righteousness, a holiness that you know you cannot of yourself reach. So there's a need for righteousness. But as we think about this phrase, let's look more closely at, and in the second place, at the Lord of righteousness, as there's a description here of the King who is to come. In verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah puts it this way, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely." So here's the one whose name is given at the end as the Lord is our righteousness. And he is described, and there are three particular things I just want to note, and they're fairly obvious here from the passage. First of all, he is a branch of David. A branch of David. Remember the scene. We are in days when Israel looked as though it was almost finished. God, in his discipline, had cut her down. The kingdom that David and Solomon ruled over is but a memory of the past. The people are now overrun by their enemies, like a stump. The gardeners will know that if you cut down some bush or a tree, that and then forget about it, you go back out, and after a while, you see there are new shoots growing, branches coming out of the stump. You thought you'd destroyed it, but it grows again. I was speaking to my neighbour just this week, and he said he had cut down branches or trees at the back of his house, and he has to keep going out and cutting them down. He cuts into a stump, but they keep growing. Same leaf, the same tree, a branch grows out. And God says that the king whom he will send to Israel will be of the stump. He will be of Israel, a branch of the line of David. Yes, Israel had been disciplined, but there would be a true shepherd, a branch who would be raised up from Judah, from Israel, to bring people back to the Lord God Almighty. He will be of Israel, but he will be different, for he will be the one who will be righteous. he will be in stark contrast to the shepherds described in the first few verses. For he will be righteous. He will deal with the people in a righteous way. But he is the Lord's. He is the anointed of David. God is showing here that he had a purpose. And though Israel may seem to have gone into demise, his promise of old, the covenant promise, would continue through the line of David in the one who would come. So as he describes the king, he is a branch, the branch of David. But secondly, we note a king. The king is described as one who is truly righteous. How will he reign? We notice that he is not going to reign with just the thoughts of man, but he will reign and deal wisely. Dealing wisely. Sometimes we look at our own rulers and we think to ourselves, they have not dealt wisely. They have not dealt wisely. But here is a king who the Lord says to Jeremiah will come, to the people of Israel, he will come and he will deal with all wisdom. And in that wisdom, and he will execute justice. He will execute righteousness. His every decision, his every thing that he speaks of will be righteous and true and good. He will not only be able to weigh up all the evidence, but he will be able to reach the perfect judgment on each case. Such is the king who is being described to the people of Israel. And surely as we think about the branch and that kind of king, we recognize that this is none other than the Messiah, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in this line as the one who deals wisely, the one who came as the righteous, just king. And though he suffered on the cross, he ever lives, and his judgment, his righteousness, remains ever sure. What a king we have. He is described here. And then we see, as we think about the description of this one whose name is the Lord is our righteousness, we see the description of his reign. What is the result of it? It is a reign in which we are told in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. For Israel at this point, those were two great things. To be saved from her enemies, that would have been a tremendously good thing. That the enemy would be overthrown and the people of God would be saved from them. Perhaps it would bring to their mind thoughts of their salvation from Egypt when they were led out of that terrible place of slavery to be their own people. But also, Israel will dwell securely. Not just saved, but they will go forward secure in the knowledge of the things of God, secure in their king. Here is the one who is set to reign, called the Lord is our righteousness. Perhaps we could make a personal application here and say to you, if you let Jesus Christ be the one who reigns in you, he who is the branch of David, he who comes with all wisdom and who will reign with complete justice and righteousness in your life, if you allow him to truly reign in you, then what will be the result? Well, the result will be the same. You will be saved. Saved from your enemy, Satan. You will not have to give in to him. You will be able to dwell securely because you will know that the Lord Jesus is for you and you can walk in his paths. And as you expose yourself to his word, when you feel, you will know that you can cry out to him and he will forgive you. Here is the kind of rule that you ought to desire in your life. And when you make a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this is the kind of rule you're saying you will allow in your life. A rule of wisdom that will lead to security and justice. And isn't that what we long for the lives of the broken around us, who are being ruled by all kinds of false shepherds, all kinds of isms of our day, the latest notion as to how to do better, the latest fad, whatever it may be. They give themselves over to those things, thinking they will gain something and have a better life, only to be utterly disappointed. You and I, as Christians, should know that what they need is the reign of Jesus in their souls. Here we've thought about the need of the Lord is our righteousness. We've thought about the description of the King who is described as the one who has the name, the Lord is our righteousness. But let's just take a thought in closing about this name itself. The Lord is our righteousness. We've thought about the Lord. We know the description of the King. We've thought about righteousness, that utter purity which alone we need to have peace with God in heaven. But what about our righteousness? Not saying that the Lord is the righteous one. He's saying the Lord is our righteousness. And I can imagine the people of Israel wondering, how can he be our righteousness? How can we think about one who would come in the line of David as a branch from him, who would reign with such wisdom? How can he be our righteousness? Well, of course, the answer lies in the one who did come as the branch of David, in Jesus Christ as the only Savior, the true Messiah, who gave himself to the work his Father had for him to do. Jesus, who left the glory of heaven, became a man, who did not avoid the cross, but rather gave himself to it, even though he was utterly righteous, perfect in every way. He had done nothing deserving of the wrath and punishment of God. He was the righteous man. Yet, he bore the penalty of your sin and of mine. And that is how you and I have this joy of knowing the Lord is our righteousness. Because when we put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're saying, he will rule my life. I give myself over to him, and I take the righteous robes that were his and shelter under them. Paul, writing there in the Romans, to the Romans, put it like this: but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And he's speaking about Jesus as the righteousness of God, the righteousness that can be yours and mine through trusting completely in Jesus Christ as the only Savior. And that is your great need. Already noted that. As a sinner, as one, even the very best efforts that you make can never make you righteous before God. It doesn't matter how much charity work you do. Doesn't matter how much good you do. You cannot have the righteousness that is required to come into the presence of God unless you're clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ. It's interesting to think about how David, as a king, was raised from humble circumstances, taken as from being a mere shepherd boy and made king over Israel, and a mighty king, the one that we look back to as almost the greatest king, although Solomon was great too, but David had all the problems of bringing peace to Israel. Think about Jesus, born of a woman, brought up in the carpenter's shop, and doing battle with our enemy, Satan, on the cross, and died and buried, but risen to reign, to be king, to be your king and mine. You, a sinner, unworthy of any of the grace of God, languishing in the pit and in the darkness of your own sin, yet by his grace you have heard the good news of the gospel. You've heard of Jesus Christ. And he says to you, believe in me and I will lift you up and I will make you a king. Not an earthly king, but a brother with Christ, heir to the kingdom of God. Perfect, not by your own efforts, but in him, that you might bring glory to his name. Have you submitted to his rule? Will you open the Bible and walk according to his paths? Will you allow him in this new month to lead you every single day? Open your heart to his word and let it direct your every path. Here is the name that is above every name, the name of Christ, or the Lord is our righteousness. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your word comes to us as a word of truth. We are unworthy of you, yet you bring us under the sound of the gospel that we might know Jesus, the righteous Lord, that we might allow you, O God, by your Spirit's help, to lead us, rule us, guide us, that we might delight in you. Father, hear our prayers. Cause us to cry out for mercy and bless us by your word and in your grace. For we, O Lord, need your daily help and strength. So, Father, hear and bless us in your mercy and apply your word to us according to our need. In Jesus' name, amen.